The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It was a quotation from Isaiah chapter 64. And it indicated that there is no way in which anyone who is a stranger to God's grace can have any conception of the benefits that God's grace will bestow on sinners. Yet the apostle went on to say in that very same passage, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. There are those who know now in this world something of the fullness of that which God has purposed to give to those He has redeemed by His Son's precious and all-prevailing blood. It is usually the case of those who have been newly converted to Christ that they are amazed at the abundance of the Christian life. They are like the hymn writer in that hymn we were just singing. They stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love them. Sinners condemned and unclean. New converts to Christianity find a joy and a peace in that life of which they had been completely ignorant. Even the testimonies of other Christians to unconverted people about the happiness of living for Christ and being confident of being on the way to heaven could not approximate the depth of the impact the gospel makes in the soul of a new convert. Some have said, I had no idea at the extent of the gospel message and the gospel blessing. Others have bemoaned the realization that they waited so long before they came to Christ, that they missed out on so much time when they could have been following Christ, when they could have known that which God has revealed unto His people by His Spirit. The Queen of Sheba, or as the Lord Jesus Christ referred to her, the Queen of the South, had heard in her land, far away from Israel, reports of the splendor of Solomon's kingdom. She had heard that no one in the world could match Solomon's knowledge, that no one in the world could match his deft understanding of how to apply that knowledge to the practical situations that confronted him. She had heard that Solomon's riches easily surpassed those of any other monarch in the world, including the Queen of Sheba. And the reports that she heard to that effect provided some description of that which Solomon possessed. She had heard the reports of all that King Solomon had done in his extended construction program. Those who had traveled to Jerusalem and back to the Queen's country reported on the majesty of this building, the house of God, the elaborate luxury of the King's own palace that had taken 13 years to construct. And they said it was much richer, it was far beyond anything that could be found in the palace of the Queen of Sheba. And her response to these reports, by her own admission, was that of every sinner to the message of the gospel. She was incredulous. She just could not believe those reports. And she did not believe them. Surely they were being embellished. Nothing could be that good. Surely the reality lay far, far below the level of the descriptions she had received. But these reports continued to come in, and the queen determined to make the long journey to Jerusalem to see for herself the true substance of that which she had been told. Surely, when she returned from this journey, she would be able to call all those in who had brought the reports to her, and she would be able to correct all of the false impressions that these glowing reports had created in her own country. So off to Jerusalem she went with her camel train and all her wealth. No doubt, when she first caught sight of the city of Solomon, she could not miss, on the very top of the ridge, the temple. That tall structure dominating the whole city and the whole countryside, so that for miles, from every direction, you could look and see that building gleaming there in the sun. And as she entered the city, she would have noticed the lavish use of gold in the decoration of the buildings. But when she got to the court of King Solomon, she received an education that would take her breath away. She saw nothing there that would sustain her suspicions. She saw nothing there that would counter any of the reports that she had heard in her own land. And from a position of deep humility, she confessed to the king that the reports she had received did not even go halfway in portraying the extent of Solomon's prosperity. The best statement she could make to sum up her experience in being in Jerusalem was in the words of our text, "The half was not told me." That which confronted her in the court of King Solomon was something of which she could never have conceived. Before her wondering eyes, there was spread out before her vision what we may rightly call overwhelming glory. It is too often the case that sinners hear the reports of the glory of the Savior, and they find those reports impossible to believe. They want to know what they can do to inherit the kingdom of God. Tell us what to do. Give us a work to do. And they find it too great a stretch to believe that there is nothing they can contribute to their own salvation. Surely they reason God wants us to do something. The Philippian jailer, in the wreckage of a Roman prison, asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" They said to him, very simply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." They would tell him there that there was a kingdom of overwhelming glory awaiting him if he would only believe. Well, the jailer did believe. And he entered in that moment when he turned to faith in Jesus Christ into the discovery of the wonders of divine glory. He became in that moment a partaker, Peter says, of the divine nature. He became in that moment a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. He became in that moment a pilgrim on the road, that road that leads all the way from earth to heaven. And he could say as well, in that moment, the half has not been told me. So can you, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. Must you not confess that whatever you were told about Christ and about His kingdom before you became a Christian, it was nowhere near a sufficient description of the wonder of the gospel? Sometimes we lose our perspective. Sometimes we look at this situation with the Queen of Sheba and we wonder how she could be so overwhelmed. But carry your mind back, if you can, to the time when you were ignorant of the truth, when you were in unbelief. The truth as it concerns our Savior and His salvation. Think, if you can, back to that time about what you would have judged to be possible. You mean, all I have to do is believe on Him and I'll be saved? Oh, there's got to be more to it than that. Surely I have to do something to make up for all the sins that I've committed up to this time just so I can be worthy even to come and ask Him to save me. Have you not been humbled? The more you have come to know of Christ and of His truth, that ought to be the way. Have you not been more and more amazed at the realization of His power and His prosperity? Here is a word for sinners. Thomas said he would not believe that Christ was risen from the dead until he actually saw the evidence of it. Well, he was brought to see the evidence of it. And he did believe. But Christ pronounced on that occasion a great blessing on those who have come to believe without seeing physically the evidence. But even without the evidence, even though we have never seen Christ physically in the flesh, can you not say, the half has not been told me? Nothing should hold you back from believing the record that God has given of His Son. Nothing should hold you back from believing the gospel. And I say that not only to those who are outside of Christ, but to those who are inside Christ. Because every day the devil will try to keep you from believing the gospel. When the Queen of Sheba spoke these memorable words in our text, the half has not been told me, she meant them, we may say, at least in four connections today. First of all, she meant them to the extent that the half has not been told me of the king's wisdom. She found when she came to Jerusalem that there was no boundary to the knowledge that Solomon possessed. She went through the whole gamut of all that she had ever known and asked every question that was in her heart. And what do we read in verse 2? She communed with Him of all that was in her heart. Every question she had ever thought about, every question she had ever pondered, all of these she brought to Solomon, and he answered everyone. Solomon told her all her questions. Not once did he have to say, you know, I don't know that. I'll have to do some research on that, or I'll get back to you on that. He told her all her questions. So his wisdom, his knowledge went far beyond anything that she had heard or anything that she could have imagined. It didn't take her very long to exhaust her store of knowledge and to learn that her learning and her knowledge, which before she thought was impressive, was not even close to being a match for the knowledge the king of Israel possessed. She saw that in every case on which he was called to rule, that he was not only the king, you realize, he was the supreme justice in the land. On every cause on which he was called to rule, his judgments were always right. They were always according to the truth. And so, when you came into Solomon's court, you were guaranteed to receive justice. How does anyone come to the recognition of the wisdom of the King of Heaven? How does anyone come to the assurance that when you come into His court, you will always get right judgment? Well, the Scriptures make it plain in the very passage to which we referred at the outset. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Paul's saying, we've been given this Spirit so that we might have this knowledge. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But what's the problem? Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Oh, let's get that again into our heads and hearts today. The natural man does not receive these things, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither, and here's a word of ability, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You can speak the word of the gospel to a person who is outside of Christ, and sometimes you get nothing more than a blank stare. Why is that? He can't know them. He can't understand them. But he that is spiritual, we read in verse 15, judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, Paul is saying. How do we have it? By the Spirit. We have been brought to the knowledge of the wisdom of the King. Now let us emphasize the truth of the Scriptures here. You come to know something of the knowledge of God through God's own revelation. You don't know God unless God makes Himself known to you. And that revelation specifically that you need to know all that there is about God is through His Holy Spirit. We can never come to the end of that knowledge, but the only gateway to it is through His Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is more than some kind of a vague influence. He is, and I would emphasize this again today, He is the third person of the sacred and eternal Trinity. And in His holiness and His power, He has displayed the wisdom of God. This book is the product of the Holy Spirit. And that wisdom is displayed most vividly in the person of Christ himself. Do you realize it was the Holy Spirit who came upon the Virgin Mary and so operated upon her, so that that which was born of her was holy and sinless. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians again, and this time to chapter 1. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. In Him, in Jesus Christ, we find all the treasures of the Godhead in bodily form. All the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He is the wisdom. So if you would know the wisdom of the King of Heaven, if you would know the wisdom of God, you must find it in Jesus Christ Himself. Would you gain understanding of those deep and secret things of which the Scriptures speak? You find that understanding in Christ Himself. Now, I'm saying this because there are some people who have the idea that there is some sort of a magical shortcut, and that it's just a matter of finding the right book that has been written. If I can just find the right book, whatever that book is. Some people say it's this book. Some people say it's that book. Maybe it's the book over there. If I can just get a copy of that and read it, then all my questions will be answered. No, they won't. They'll just be more. What are the questions that you have? What are the things you find it hard to understand? Peter said that in Paul's writings there were some things hard to be understood. What are the things you find it hard to understand? Where do you find the answers? You find them in the King. You go to the King. Is it not true that we don't have these answers because we do not go to the King to ask the questions? Is it not true that we know not because we do not ponder the truth as it is in Jesus? Christians can testify that they can scarcely take in all that Christ is to them in terms of His wisdom. You think of it, His wisdom has fashioned the universe. And if you take just a slice of that universe, and you begin to ponder all of the aspects of it, even such a thing as the invisible law of gravity. Gravity is not only that which operates upon us here. Gravity operates all through the universe. You could just begin to ponder that. This is a result of the wisdom of God. His wisdom has continued to sustain the universe. Why is it that there are certain comets that are visible from Earth now and then? It is because they are located in an orbit that brings them again and again back around the sun. The very laws by which it is possible to reach Earth orbit came from the fountain of the King's wisdom, because to orbit the Earth requires two things. It requires gravity, because even in Earth orbit, you are subject to gravity. It requires gravity, and it requires the ability to generate enough speed to balance gravity. And it so happens that that velocity is 17,500 miles an hour. Now, who set that down? It was the king himself who made that law and said that in the case of Earth, it takes a craft to travel at that speed in order for it to keep from falling back down to the Earth. So that when a spacecraft is in orbit, and it wants, by a deliberate decision, to return to Earth, what must happen? Something has to be done to slow it down below that velocity, because then the gravity of the Earth will begin to exert itself. That is all part of the king's wisdom. It was the wisdom of the king who formed the man out of the dust of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life so that man became a living soul. Can you not say the half has not been told me of his wisdom? Many years ago, the famous scientist George Washington Carver, who was a Christian man, asked the Lord to show him all the mysteries of the universe. Lord, show me all those things out there. And his testimony was that the Lord said to him, in effect, not audibly, of course, that there was no way he could contain all that knowledge in his brain. And so the Lord led him to devote his whole life to studying one thing, the peanut. Here was a scientist who spent his whole life studying the peanut, not only how it grew, but the things that made it such a valuable part of human nutrition, such an important part of the food chain. He spent his whole life just doing experiments with a peanut. And his testimony was that even in that small thing, there was more knowledge and wisdom than he could ever have contained. Whatever you want to know, whatever you need to know, is in the mind of the king. The half has not been told me, she said, of his wisdom. And that's specifically true when it comes to that which the king has revealed. And that's the second thing that we find. The half has not been told me, she said, of the king's word. The testimony of the queen of Sheba was that she had come to believe the words that had come to her ultimately from the king of Israel. She had not believed them at first. But she had come now to put all her confidence in them. And why not? For they were words that carried infallibility and authority. They were words by which she could know the truth. We have already noted in our series that Solomon was an inspired writer. He was an author of Scripture. Much of the Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, came from his pen, though let us remember that there is no Scripture that was original with any of those who wrote Scripture down. Solomon would testify himself to the truth of the miracle of inspiration by which the Scripture comes into existence, the miracle that Peter vividly described in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16. For For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Peter's saying, we didn't make this up. And no one else made it up. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, saying, we saw it with our own eyes. We didn't invent that. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now, you know, there are people today who say, you know, if God would just speak to me audibly, I would believe in him. Peter is here saying, we heard his voice. We heard him. We understood him. But what does he say next in verse 19? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than that. More sure than actually hearing the voice of God physically. He's saying we have something more sure than that. How can anything be more sure than that? We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Why should you take heed? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost worked upon them in such a way that the words they wrote down were not their words, but his words. We didn't make this up, Peter's saying. A more sure word than that. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, we have the famous story of the rich man and Lazarus. And you may remember that the rich man goes to hell after he dies. And nothing can be done to comfort him, so he asks, it's a strange thing, he never thought anything about it while he was alive, but he asks that Abraham would send Lazarus to speak to his five brothers, so that they would not come to hell. And what was the response? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, but if someone went to them from the dead, they would repent. And the word that came back was, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though one went to them from the dead. So much for those who say, well, if God would just speak to me audibly, then I would believe in him. No, they wouldn't. They'd be like the people in the world community today who were saying over and over again, well, come on, United States, show us the evidence that you have that Iraq is harboring weapons of mass destruction. Just show us the evidence. So the Secretary of State went to the United Nations and he showed them the evidence. And then what did they say? Well, we're not convinced. They won't believe it. So it is with the gospel. Listen, in the Bible, you have the compendium of the Word of the living God. Every time you look at a word, that is the breath of God upon the page. And those who have come to the knowledge of the truth can say that the more they have read the Bible and the more they have studied the Bible, the more they have been overwhelmed by the Bible. There are some books written by fallible human authors that may be worth a single reading. I want to tell you there are many that are not even worth that much. You ever go to a used bookstore, you'll get an education in that very, very quickly. especially a used religious bookstore. You can't believe the mountain of stuff that's been published. It's not even worth opening the cover. But there are some books that are of such value that repay the effort to read them a second time or a third time. Pilgrim's Progress is a book like that. But only the Bible is a living and God-breathed book of which it can be said, the half has not been told me. You will read the Word of God again and again, and you will still discover something you have never noticed before. The Lord will speak to you in His Word in a way you had not realized before. It is a word forever settled in heaven, and it continues to be the inspired Word of God at this very moment. So that orthodoxy says not only was the Bible inspired, but that the Bible is inspired. The breath of the Holy Spirit is still upon the Bible. It's not been a museum piece to be put into a case and displayed. It is part of the overwhelming glory of the King that He has given us His Word. But there was a third thing that was signified in what the Queen of Sheba said. The half has not been told me of the king's wealth. She looked on everything. She looked on the buildings. She looked on the organization of his court, all his servants, what they wore and everything. And there was such an abundance of prosperity in Solomon's court and in Solomon's kingdom that the Queen of Sheba found herself overwhelmed. She was amazed. There was no more spirit in her. It was like she was gasping for breath. I remember many years ago now when the Reverend Ivan Foster first came to Phoenix to preach for us, that while he was here, we took him up one day to the Grand Canyon. And he had never been there before. And he had, like so many people, he had imagined what it would be like. But when he got there and he saw it, he couldn't take it in. And I remember one point where we stopped and he was off trying to get a vantage point from which he could take a photograph of as much as he could of the canyon. And you know how difficult that is. And I remember him just almost gasping in amazement. It was far beyond anything he could ever have imagined. So it was when the Queen of Sheba got to Jerusalem. She might have imagined a certain thing according to the reports, but what she saw was far beyond it. If we wanted to use the contemporary way of expressing it, we would say it blew her away. And so it is with the resources of the King of Kings when we come to know them. He has wealth beyond all our comprehension. Every ounce of precious metal in the world and all the livestock of the world belongs, God says, to Him. He owns it all. Have we begun to enter into the full extent then of all the goodness of our King? Let us turn to the 31st Psalm. Psalm 31. And verse 19. How this explanation breaks forth from David's heart. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. How great is it? And here, friends, is the wonder of it. It is wealth that belongs not only to the king, but also to all his subjects. For what do we read in Romans chapter 8? We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So that all the wealth that belongs to our king is ours by inheritance. Now, I have a hard time conceiving of $1 million. I saw a check one time written to the Toronto Church for $1.2 million. And it was actually good. That is, they took it to the bank and they cashed it, and it didn't bounce. I could write a check for that today, too, but it would be a sure way for me to land in prison. There's no way that I could conceive of that. But there are some in the world who have no problem at all with conceiving of $1 million. But when it comes to the wealth of the king, there is no way we can appreciate it. It is overwhelming. It takes our breath away. And we have to say, the half has not been told me. And you can translate that into what heaven is. I suggested something along that line, I think, last week. You can think about what heaven is. The half has not been told us. We can't begin to conceive of it. It is such a place of wealth and glory that I can assure you, those who go there have no regrets about being there. And they have no desire to leave. Overwhelming. Last of all, the Queen of Sheba was saying, the half has not been told me of the king's work. Specifically, she said in verse 6 that it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. She had heard about his acts. She had heard about what he had done. But she said what she heard was nowhere near the reality. He had done far, far more than anything she had heard. And listen, so it is with the King of Glory. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done great things. And holy is his name. But of all his works, the greatest is redemption. The greatest is salvation. A work that he himself accomplished through his own precious blood. The King of Kings, the King of Glory, the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That king came into this world to shed his blood. Blood so precious that the Apostle Paul calls it in Acts chapter 20, the blood of God. He shed his own precious blood in order that sinners might be delivered from the curse of the law. In order that they might be set free from the wrath of God. We cannot begin to imagine the extent of this work of the King. The work that is described in the scriptural phrase, justified by His blood. The Queen of Sheba could say, the half has not been told me of the king's work. When we come to consider that, do we not have to confess that every day of our lives we take what the king has done for granted? We take for granted the redemption. We get up and go about our business every day, and some days we never give it a thought. The King's work to redeem His people, to deliver us, so that we will never come to the place of wrath. So we will never come where the rich man went and where he still is now, in hell. How are we delivered? By the work of the King. And the more we get to know about it, the more we can say with the Queen of Sheba, it takes our breath away. The half has not been told. And as I said, one of the best ways to find out about that is to talk to someone who has just discovered it. Just discovered the truth of the gospel. When you talk to someone who's just been converted, someone who was trembling on the very edge of hellfire and he's just been converted, you talk to the Philippian jailer who was in seconds of being plunged into hell and by his own hand. He could say, the half has not been told me of all that the King has done. So we can say that today. Let us never take it for granted. Have you entered into the awareness of His overwhelming glory? Do you know the wisdom? Do you know the Word? Do you know the wealth? Do you know the work of the King? Let that testimony be yours today. The half has not been told me. There's so much more for me to gain, so much more for me to learn, that it would set us from now to the end of our lives to say, Lord, teach me more. Lord, show me more. Lord, show me Thy perfection, as much as I can contain it. But we may be sure that when the Queen of Sheba went back to her country, she went a changed person with joy in her heart and meditating upon that overwhelming glory that had not only become Solomon's, but had become hers as well. May the Lord make that your possession this day.